I've appreciated our service thus far. Brother Titus mentioned when he had the opening that our desire is to glorify Jesus Christ. That would be our purpose for being here. And so we want to do that. We want to continue on with that. And the songs, the old hymns of praise and the devotionals, the Sunday school, I believe, have all led us in that direction. I appreciated, too, the thoughts as far as holy ground. I suppose we can all think back to places. Maybe we would call holy ground. I was thinking of a place that was a back room of an old dusty warehouse that I would have considered to be holy ground at one time. Because that's where I met God with a particular need. So I trust this morning that as we're together, we will be encouraged. In the past number of months, maybe even years, there's been those who have told me that we need to hear a little bit more doctrinal teaching as to why we do what we do. So I've been thinking about that for some time here, and thought maybe it was time to take a good look at the ordinances that we keep and the deep spiritual truths and how they help us to a closer walk with God and also with one another in fellowship together. I got to looking. In the early part of my ministry, I think it was back in 77, I preached a series on the seven ordinances. About 18 years later, in 95, I did likewise. Now it's been another 19 years, so maybe it's time again to. So there's a lot of you here that would not have been here the last time I. And I'm not quite sure how the Lord will lead here, but I thought at least this morning we would have a introduction and possibly go on through with the various ordinances later. The ordinances as we know them and as they've been taught and practiced in the Mennonite Church, I believe are very vital to our spiritual well-being. The well-being of the individual believer, as well as the health of the local body of Christ in the church. I think they're a help. They're a help to me in maintaining my Christian life and experience. And it keeps before us again and again and again the vital truths of the gospel, of Christianity. It makes it alive. It makes it pertinent. I think, too, that the ordinances are an aid to the church in maintaining scriptural organization. You know, what would this church be without the ordinances? If you want to stop and think about that. How meaningful would our Christian lives be if we didn't have these constant reminders? One thing I thought about as I was meditating on this the last few days, I believe that everyone of the ordinances speak of brotherhood. I don't think there are any of the ordinances as far as practice or particularly the truths that it portrays that I can do by myself. It's just, it's brotherhood. And so God has ordained these various forms of ceremonies and so on to be, I believe, to be kept literally to help bind us together as a brotherhood. And so I see no place for individualism in these things. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, it says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now, that word ordinances in another place, I want to refer to that later, is translated traditions. Actually, there's five different Greek words, and I'm not going to go into the Greek here today necessarily, that are translated ordinance. So there's different aspects of this word. But this is the one that we would like to focus on particularly is the ordinances as they have been delivered to us, or the traditions. Now, Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 11, and you know that 1 Corinthians 11 speaks of the devotional veiling. And it says here that to keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. It seems to me that the word the, indicates that these did not originate with him. I think they originated with Jesus himself. And so we have looked at the ordinances pretty much as commands to keep or actually privileges to keep them. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 37, following what he had to say in 1 Corinthians 11, says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Now, in the Old Testament, God gave commandments. And there were a number of ceremonies, there were a number of sacrifices, there were a number of things that were required of the people of God. And it's interesting that the testimony of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, here's what the scripture has to say about them. It says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And so they were under the old covenant, but they were walking in the commandments. They were walking in the ordinances. And so when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law. And these Old Testament ceremonies have given way to new Christian practices, which Jesus himself instituted. Now, as far as a definition, an ordinance is an established rite or ceremony. It has been defined as an outward ceremony with a spiritual meaning. As a Mennonite church in the recent century or more, the Mennonite church has adhered to seven ordinances. Now, I was wondering as I was thinking on this, how well we have indoctrinated our children, our preteens, let's put it that way, or not preteens, pre-youth, in the matter of the ordinances. And we're going to put them on the board. We have seven blanks to fill out there, and I would like for those of you who are from the years of 10 to 14, if you are at least 10 years old and up to 14 years old, to stand up, please. All right. Thank you. Stay standing, please. Kind of reluctant here. All right. Not very many of you have been through instruction class where we went through the seven ordinances. All right, you may sit down, but I may call on you if you don't answer me. All right, from those of you who stood, can you give me? Let's fill out these seven blanks. I'd just like to have you help me here, and say it loud enough. I'm getting a little hard of hearing. Say it loud enough I can hear. All right. What's one ordinance that we keep, that we as a church keep?
Baptism.
All right. So we'll put that first. Thank you. All right. What else? Pardon?
Feet washing.
And I'm
going to try to put these in a certain order because that's the way my notes are. So I'm going to put that down here, number 3. Thank you. All right, another one. What practices, what ceremonies do you see us keep as ordinances?
Holy kiss.
Holy kiss. Let's see. I think I want that down here, number 6. All right. All right. Another one. Communion. Well, we're over halfway there. All right, wearing the covering. And we're going to call that the devotional veiling, number 4. Thank you. All right, you're doing real good. 2 more. Marriage. All right, 1 more. It's very possible that this age group may not have ever witnessed this number 5. You know what? I'm sorry, I need marriage up there in 5. Yeah, you probably haven't experienced that either. All right, now let's fill out number 7 yet. Anyone? I mean, anyone in that age group yet? Anointing with oil. That's right. All right. All right. Well, I'm happy for that. I'm happy that you know these 7 ordinances. And so we'd like to give a little bit on them. It's interesting to read up on some of the leaders of the past, particularly as I think of the Anabaptists, as they came out of the Catholic setting, and they were also in contact with the Protestants that came out of the Catholic setting. They would have, the Dutch, well, Menno Simons would have called communion and baptism sacraments. Not in the sense that they would help to save one, but that they were ceremonies. The Dutch, soon after the time of Menno Simons, added the practice of the feet washing. The Swiss Anabaptists did not practice feet washing, and they used the term ceremony rather than sacrament. It's also, I've always thought that there are 7 ordinances. I mean, that's what I was taught from little boy on up. But in church history, in Mennonite church history, that is a fairly recent designation or teaching that there are 7 ordinances. John Kaufman, who was a early evangelist that went around a number of places in the church and preached. He was considered to be the first Mennonite revivalist, I guess you would say, in America. And he wrote a little book, and it was called fundamental Bible reference, and this would have been written around 1891. So what are we looking at? 125 years ago, something like that. And here he proposed that the church should observe three principal ordinances: baptism, communion, and feet washing. And four secondary ordinances, which would be the Christian woman's veiling, the holy kiss, marriage, and anointing with the sick with oil. Now, it's not that these were new practices to the Mennonite church. They were known, they were established, but they were not really known as ordinances prior to that. That's not what they were called. Then there was a man which probably many of you have heard of, Daniel Kaufman. In fact, we often look at his book, The Doctrines of the Bible. Daniel Kaufman was a much younger leader that came on the scene. And he just wiped out the distinction between primary and secondary on ordinances. And he taught that the Bible calls for seven ordinances. And so that is has pretty much been the understanding of the Mennonite church, and particularly the conservative segment of that since then. The booklet that we use for instruction class with those who have been converted say, we believe there are seven symbolic ceremonies taught in the New Testament. We call them ordinances. The ordinances are practices or ceremonies that symbolize spiritual truth. When we observe the ordinances, we are reminded of the spiritual truth they symbolize. All right, so why are there ceremonies? Why are there certain things that we do in this way? Well, there's something about an outward ceremony that makes a strong appeal to the emotions of man, to the intellect of man. Our emotions really are stirred. You know, probably I've seen different times at communion time, as we think of the body of Jesus hanging upon the cross, broken, and we think of the blood that has been shed. We can intellectually think of that, but as we go through that ordinance, many times I've seen tears shed. It stirs the emotions. We are instructed. The mind is instructed through these things. We understand a little bit better. It comes into focus. And our heart is confirmed. Yes, this is true. This is right. So we don't believe that these ordinances are like the Old Testament sacrifices that we do to complete our duty to God. But rather they're symbolic. They're symbolic of the work of Jesus Christ. And when we practice these ordinances, then we're reminded of the spiritual truths that they symbolize. And we show our intention to serve Him faithfully to the end. I don't think necessarily that participating in the ordinances gives us spiritual merit. It doesn't give us a brownie button with God, if you want to put it that way. Except that it shows our humble willingness to be obedient to God and to serve Him. And it helps, as I said, to instruct us and give us reminders and inspiration. I think the ordinances give us a sense of identity and of loyalty. Yes, I'm a part of the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ. And this is how we portray our loyalty to our master. You know, I suppose a natural illustration of this would be like the national flag. You know, when there's something about the flag that someone that is patriotic, that believes in the cause of the United States of America, And they see that flag, it's a rallying point. It's, yes, I'm a part of this, and yes, we're going to go forward, and yes, we are a part of the great United States of America. Well, we're not patriotic that in that way. We don't go along with that. But there is a sense that when we can identify with these seven ordinances, that it's meaningful to us. I already mentioned that in the Old Testament there were various rites and memorials that were given as a testimony. I'm going to turn to Exodus 13. You can also listen. But you know how that when the children of Israel left Egypt, and there was a Passover that was instituted so that in years to come, generations to come, that they would know, okay, what, Dad and Mom, why do we kill that lamb? Why do we bring it in the house? Why do we have the bitter herbs? Why do we, and all these things? Well, it was because of what had taken place maybe centuries before that this is the reason that we keep this. Okay, I'd like to read Exodus 13, verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which he came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten. He says, Moses told the people, he said, remember this day. All right, going on to verses 8 and 9. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand, with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt show thy son in that day. This is why we keep the Passover. Can we tell our sons, can we tell our daughters, that we keep the communion service because of what Jesus did. We can rehearse what took place there. And then in verse 14, yet in the same chapter. Now, God also, after instituting the Passover, he said, actually, the firstborn, any firstborn is mine. And they can be redeemed. That's what the next few verses say. And that was because the firstborn in Egypt were killed. And then in verse 14 it says, and it shall be when thy son shall ask thee in time to come, saying, what is this? Why is the firstborn to be redeemed? Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. All right, another example is in the book of Joshua. I'm going to turn to Joshua 4. I'd like to read the first seven verses of Joshua 4. And this was not so much of a continual ceremony like the Passover was, but it was a memorial. Something that could be looked at, something that would draw the questions of generations to come. And that was the taking of 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan River, one by each of the tribes, and taking and making a pile of stones a memorial. And there was a reason for that. Let's read Joshua 4, verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. I don't know how big those stones were, but those must have been some pretty strong men if they took it out of the river and carried it to the place where they encamped that night. Verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. Now notice this, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And so when we have feet washing, and our children observe that in our service, and they say, what's that for? Are your feet dirty? Did you take a bath last night? You know, what can we tell them? Can we tell them that they are, this is a memorial? And so I believe it is with these New Testament ordinances. They are used of God to strengthen us, His people, and to show the rising generation the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, one thing I thought about, and we could go into these different ordinances, but you know, the one in our society, the one thing that is really being attacked today is marriage. The marriage union. And you know, now marriage is being redefined. The dictionaries today do not say between a man and a woman. It's between two partners. And so yet there is an aspect of number four there, marriage, that is a beautiful type. And we want to get into that just a little bit. I'm not going to go real deep into it today, but I would like to say this. So we observe marriage from time to time, and we consider that to be a ceremony that teaches some deep spiritual truths of the new kingdom. It's an outward form. It's very simple. And yet, by going through with this ceremony, we acknowledge the divine institution, the divine authority that gives this union its legitimacy, I guess you'd say. And so in this ceremony, there are vows that are given, taken. There's witnesses to that. And then there is a definite time. There is an hour. There is a minute when this union begins and the responsibilities of this marriage begin. You know, if we did not have this simple ceremony to remind us, how long would it be? I think it'd just be a short matter of time till the holy principles of marriage would be neglected and the institution of the home would be broken down. All right. I'd like to now look at three different kinds of ordinances that are mentioned in the scripture. We've been speaking of the one. We've been speaking of two. But the New Testament would teach that there are the ordinances of the Old Testament, of the Mosaic Law. There's the ordinances of the Gospel, which we've been talking about. And there are the ordinances of men. I'm going to just read several verses here. First of all, in Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15, it talks about the ordinances of the law. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." And so it says here that Jesus did away with the commandments and the ordinances of the old law. And he broke down that middle wall of partition, and now we are one through Jesus Christ. All right, then the ordinances of the gospel, which we've already looked at in 1 Corinthians 11:2. That we see here, I have that. "I praise you, brethren, that remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now, if we go to Colossians 2, verses 20 to 22, we have the ordinances of men. And these are, some of these ordinances may be good, ceremonies or practices, but not instituted by God necessarily. Colossians 2, verse 20, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to be perished with using, after the commandments and doctrines of man. And I would take this to be some of the things that man had added to the requirements of the law that God had not instituted. And so these were called the ordinances of man. All right, now I'd like to go just a little bit further on these seven ordinances. And I'd like to have some interaction. But I'll open it up to anybody. It doesn't have to be from 14 on down. But what, as we look at these seven ordinances to you, to me, what do they symbolize? What do they mean? I guess just symbolic. So I'm going to do this. Can someone tell me, what does baptism symbolize to you or to us?
Cleansing.
Cleansing. Good. Anything else?
Inner change.
Pardon?
Inner change.
Inner change. All right, death to self. All right, very good answers. All right, what does communion symbolize to you? Either side of the house.
Unity.
Pardon?
Unity.
Unity? All right. I don't think we're going to need something new up here sometimes. All right, what else?
Remembering the Lord's death.
All right, remembrance. Remembrance of death. Anything else? Common union. All right. I like that. Common union. Well, I'm about out of room there. I would have also had... that covers it, I think, what I have. All right. What about... feet washing. What does that represent to you when you wash one another's feet?
Humility.
Humility.
Equality.
Equality.
Servanthood.
Servanthood. I think those are the ones I would have had. Anything else you think of? All right, let's go on. What do you think of in relation to the devotional veiling?
Submission.
Submission. And that's just for the sisters, right?
Okay. All right. Okay, submission. Anything else?
Order of headship.
Order of headship. Exactly.
Modesty.
All right.
Protection.
Protection. Good. All right. Let's go on down to marriage. What does marriage symbolize? Pardon? Thought I heard something. Sorry.
Commitment.
Symbolizes Christ's love for the church. Anything else? Along with this, not only his love, but it symbolizes the union of Jesus and the church in one unit, you might say. All right, what about the holy kiss? What does that symbolize?
Love?
Anything else? I think that's the main one, because we call it the kiss of charity, which is love. Also the holy kiss. And so I think in a way there's, you know, also the aspect of the equality that we find in the feet washing. We don't just pick and choose. Or at least we shouldn't, who we exercise the holy kiss with. All right, what about anointing with oil? What does that symbolize?
Jesus, our great physician.
Jesus, our great physician. Anything else?
Faith.
Faith, definitely. All right, healing of the body, soul, and spirit. Healing of the whole man. Okay, So as you can see, there's a lot of truths that are taught in these ordinances that we do. Just as we look at that, the change of the man and the how we relate one to another, the humility and the submission and the headship and the union of Christ and the church and healing and all of these things. And so I'm thankful for that. Well, we could make some more columns here. It'd be interesting to look at. There's some of the Old Testament practices that are somewhat symbolized or symbolic of the new such as communion is kind of a continuation of the thought of Passover, some of those things. The material agents that are used, if you think about it, baptism is water, communion is bread and wine, feet washing is water and the towel. Devotional veiling is cloth. A marriage and the holy kiss, not necessarily material aspects. The anointing with oil, of course, is oil.
So those are interesting. All right. So we believe that the ordinances are given to us for our own spiritual good, for the good of the church, and we believe they should be obeyed and kept. Now, Peter, when Jesus instituted the feet washing, Peter said, "No, I'm not going to have any part with that. You can count me out. You're not going to wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." He also then said, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." When he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Teach them to observe all things." And I believe the observing, a lot of that is this list right here. Okay, in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, I mentioned the word traditions, same Greek word as the ordinances that we find in, or the word ordinance that we find in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle." And so I believe that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has given us these simple ceremonies. You know, if you look at these can be practiced in any climate, at any elevation, at any place in the world. You don't have to have anything real special to be able to practice these ceremonies. And He's given us these to help us to remember what He has done and what He continues to do in our spiritual lives. And I don't think we could go through... We can just go through the form of these and not really get the true picture. But we cannot truly practice these without giving consideration to and realizing the importance of my brother and sister in the faith. I think that's so important, that as we go through these various ceremonies and memorials, that it helps us, should help us, to have an appreciation for one another, but especially an appreciation for what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus. We'll call for a closing number and song.